Oh, one of the most saddest chapters, in my opinion, of the entire Bible. But boy, does it have some riches for us tonight. I mean, this chapter is about disobedience and distrust, something none of us ever have to deal with. It's good to know. This chapter must be a reminder for us tonight of how far and how quickly we can fall. Right? I mean, sure, you read this chapter and you go, come on, how could you do that? And then we quickly remember how quickly we can do that. We forget. We start building our own golden calves and we start doing things in our own strength and forgetting God. So we can so quickly and so far move from the Lord and just come from our total commitment to Him. Certainly that up and down roller coaster ride of Christianity. And it's a reminder for each of us tonight that if we are not consistently seeking after God, we can easily drift from His strength, we can drift from His presence, we can drift from His just the sense of His Spirit. Isn't that true? So we're going to be reminded tonight of a few things. Jesus said to Peter this, you know this, it's in Matthew 16, verse 23. It says, get behind me, Satan. You are an offense to me, for you are not mindful of the things of God, but the things of men. And that's what happens. We begin to be mindful more of the things of man, mindful more of the things of this world, and not mindful of the things of God. And so the drift begins to happen. We begin to focus on the stresses of life, the stresses at our workplace, the stresses at our home. And we begin to get overwhelmed by that and we forget about God. Jesus said when he explained the parable of the sower in Matthew 13, verse 22, he says, now he who received seed among the thorns is he who hears the word, and the cares of this world and the deceitfulness of riches choke the word. These things happen to us. Well-meaning Christians, Spirit-filled Christians, the choking and the cares of this world can overwhelm us. And maybe there's some of you here tonight that the cares of this world are overwhelming you. You're trying in your best strength, your best abilities, not to let those things affect you. Every day you get up, you say, I'm not going to succumb to the pressures. I'm not going to submit myself to it. I'm not going to even think. And then there it is. It's just there again. The stress of life. How am I going to get through this? How can I get past this? How can I get through this thing that I'm dealing with? The cares of the world choke the word. You probably know the word. You may have hidden the word in your heart. You may know scriptures. You may have them highlighted in your Bible. Some people carry them on 3x5 cards in their pockets. And you may have the word. But it's so often that we forget that. So often we forget, oh Lord. And we know it's when those times of stress and times of difficulty when the word comes to us and we're thinking, that's what I need right now. That's what I need right now. How easy it is to get choked out from the things of this world. No one is immune to these things. No one. Yes, read your Bible every day and you pray and you stay in fellowship, but none of us are immune to it. And the enemy tries to get us away. He tries to take us out of that place. If you ever have heard the illustration of fellowship, it's like the burning coals in a fire. As long as you stay in fellowship, those coals will burn hot. But take one of those coals out of the fire and set it on the side. It won't be very long before that coal will burn out. And that's what a Christian out of fellowship, out of commitment, God bless you, to God will happen. You will cool off. And so it's a reminder for us tonight that we have to make sure we do everything in our power, in our strength, to put God first, to focus on Him, and to allow the cares of the world to fall away. They're going to happen, but let's pray that our hearts are ready for these things. And that's what we see here in chapter 32. This chapter will reveal to us three heart attitudes. I couldn't help it as I was reading this chapter. We're only going to get through half of it tonight, but reading this chapter, just seeing the attitudes, the hearts of the people, the characters in this chapter, and how they responded to certain things and how they responded to certain pressures. Initially, in the middle of earlier in the week, it was yesterday, is that, you know, the title of this message is, oh, the pressure. Oh, the pressure. Because isn't that what it is? The pressure of the world as Christians? We want to be bold. We want to be strong. We want to be, you know, true to the word. But all the pressures of people, all the pressures of man, maybe we're not so bold. Maybe we're not so willing to stand up for our faith because we can get overwhelmed. So there is that pressure, but I really feel like tonight God wants us to realize there's three heart conditions that we can succumb to and fall into. And through this study, we're going to ask ourselves, where's my heart? Where's my heart right now? I mean, is my heart rejoicing in God in the place that I'm at? Or is my heart in that place where I wish I wouldn't do the things that I do? And we get discouraged. You know, and that complacency. So that's what we're going to look at tonight. So let's look at the first heart condition in just the first verse of chapter 32. Now, when the people saw that Moses delayed coming down from the mountain, the people gathered together to Aaron and said to him, "Come, make us gods that shall go before us. For as far as this Moses, the man who brought us out of the land of Egypt, we do not know what has become of him." Give me your attention. I know you have a tendency to want to keep reading. But the first thing we see here in this first verse is the first attitude of the heart is the calloused heart of the people. The calloused heart of the people. Time went on. Moses went up on the mount. We've been studying it for weeks and months, in fact. And Moses was up there getting the instructions from God, getting the laws, and getting the things that are going to happen, how to put the tabernacle together. And what are the people down at the mountain? They're going, "Where is he? What's going on with him? Why isn't he coming back?" Isn't this just so like us from time to time? That we think, you know, it's been too long, God. I've waited way too long, God. See, we know the story and we know what happens, but can you imagine in that time of waiting? Can you imagine in that time of uncertainty? Where did he go? He disappeared into the cloud. We saw the fire. We don't even want to touch the mountain. Did something happen to him? And we begin to play in our minds and think of the things that could have happened that didn't happen. And we begin to forget about trusting in God. Trusting in what he, and our heart becomes callous. The people basically grew impatient, right? Don't we grow impatient? Oh, we can. I hope we can all admit that, yes, we grow impatient. God, I want it to happen now. I can remember early in my ministry when I was called to this area to start a church back in 2001. Is that right? Yes, we came in 2001. Is that right? Yes, came in 2001, church started in 2002. Oof, it's been a long time. And I can remember this pastor from Calvary Fort Lauderdale said to me, "I just want you to go up there and for 6 months I don't want you to do anything." What? Don't do anything? I want you to learn where all the supermarkets are. I want you to learn where the malls are. I want you to figure out where the roads are. And I want you to just go up there and become a part of the culture there. And I said, "Really? 6 months?" So I did. I came up for 6 months, found the stores, figured out all the roads. 3 months. I'm going, "I'm ready. I'm done waiting." I became impatient. I was like, no, there's people's hearts that need to be saved. There's people's souls that need to be redeemed. I want to get into the work of the ministry. Though I've gotten great counsel from a very wise pastor to take your time, I was anxious. I was anxious. And so what do? I take control. I became impatient. I called him up and said, "I'm ready. I don't need 6 months. 3 months is enough. Please let me start. Let me at least begin a Bible study." And we all can get to that place of impatient and wanting to do things and maybe getting ahead. God didn't say wait 6 months. A pastor did. A man did. So I felt okay about doing that. Now, if God told me to wait 6 months, I better sure wait 6 months. But what do we get impatient about? Because we don't see God moving. We don't see God putting things in place. We don't actually see it with our eyes. Well, didn't Jesus say, "Blessed are those who believe and not see, than those who believe and see"? That we believe and in faith, that's faith. It's trusting. Moses delivered the children of Israel from Egypt, and he was the man that go, and he was up on the mountain receiving the instructions from God. They should have believed, but their calloused heart kept them from believing. They were seeing with their eyes, as I said, not with their hearts. And don't forget, we were told in chapter 24 how long Moses was on the mount. We were already told this, 40 days and 40 nights. It's a long time to wait, right? Do you know the number 40 in the Bible has significance? If you're taking notes, the number 40 typically represents probation, trial, or chastisement. Not judgment, as in chastisement, but just correction. So probation, trial, or chastisement, certainly God was up there showing Moses, taking his time, but I think at the same time he was testing the children of Israel. Will you trust me? Will you believe me? So the number 40 was very significant. Waiting patiently on the Lord is not easy, is it? But wouldn't you agree it's necessary? Wouldn't you agree it's necessary? How many of us have jumped ahead of God? How many of us have read, hey, God, you know, you're taking your time. I'm going to help you out a bit. That's what we do. We become impatient, and so we're going to do it in our strength. And that's what the children of Israel do. And what do they ask? Again, verse, now when the people saw that Moses delayed coming down from the mountain, the people gathered together to Aaron and said to him, come, make us gods. Now, they're not saying make us into gods. They're saying, as we know, Aaron, make us some gods. We need a God to go before us, because that's what it says. Make us some gods that shall go before us. They're looking for someone to guide them and direct them. And we can certainly think about the Ten Commandments. And the first one, have no other gods before me. Right out of the gate, these guys are breaking the first commandment. Right out of the gate. No other gods before me. Listen, if you're taking notes, Psalm 40, verse 1 says, I waited patiently for the Lord, and he inclined to me and heard my cry. When we wait patiently on God, he hears us. He hears us. Is there something that you are waiting patiently for God to do in your life? Is there anybody that isn't? Waiting patiently for God to do something. Make no mistake, he hears you and he is working. We need to learn to trust in those times of patience, in those times of waiting upon the Lord, that he's orchestrating events for our behalf. You need to wait on God. Wait on him patiently. He's a very patient God, is he not? He's patient. He'll wait a long time. But he does show us, if we will wait, that he will provide. Also, Isaiah 40, verse 31 says, but those who wait on the Lord shall renew their strength. See, in our time of waiting, we don't get weaker. We get stronger. We're trusting in God. We're trusting in him. We're putting things in his hands. We're taking away the control and waiting for him to give us instruction. What is it, Paula? Pray until something changes. Pray until something changes. Don't stop praying. Stay committed to it, trusting in the Lord. It goes on in this verse. It says, but those who wait on the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with the wings like eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. That's a promise written in the Word of God. Again, Isaiah 40, verse 31. Something that we should remember in our lives on a constant basis. Make us gods, they say. Make us gods. And notice it says plural, make us gods. Multiple. This was another commandment, have no other gods before me. And in the third, I think the second commandment says, make no gods in any image of any creature. So they're breaking laws like crazy, right out of the gate. For this goes on, make no other gods that, come, make us gods that shall go before us. For as for this Moses, just, you know, some guy. As for this Moses, the man who brought us out of the land of Egypt. Who brought them out of the land of Egypt? God did. God did. And as I read this, I feel as though the Spirit of God said to me, no man can do the work only the Lord can do. Think about it. No man can do the work that only God can do. Even though Moses was called to lead the people out, even though God gave him the instructions, it was God who delivered his people, right? God empowering Moses to do that task. And if we have to, we need to realize ourselves that no man can do the work that only God can do in our lives. There's no one in your life that's more important than the Lord. So we don't put man before. See, it was God who delivered the children of Israel. It was God who hardened Pharaoh's heart. And it was God who sent the 10 plagues. It was all his orchestration. Moses was just the spokesperson. And we can be those people that God uses. And really, we should be those people that God uses. It's very humbling and very honoring to be used by God. But isn't it, at the end of the day, we look at it and go, I didn't really do anything. God did it. It's the Lord that did it. No focus, not focusing on us. See, they were looking at their physical condition, waiting for so long. They were focusing upon that, totally ignoring their spiritual position in Christ, or in God, under the direction of the Lord. And that's the first condition, the calloused heart of the people. But look at the next one, pick up in verse 2. And Aaron said to them, break off the golden earrings which are in the ears of your wives, your sons, and your daughters, and bring them to me. So all the people broke off the golden earrings which were in their ears and brought them to Aaron. And he received the gold from their hand, and he fashioned it with an engraving tool and made a molded calf. Then they said, this is your God, O Israel, that brought you out of the land of Egypt. Whoa. So when Aaron saw it, he built an altar before it. And Aaron made a proclamation and said, tomorrow is a feast to the Lord. Crazy. Then they rose early on the next day, offered burnt offerings, and brought peace offerings. And the people sat down to eat and drink and rose up to play. Wow. Not only was there a calloused heart of the people, but there's the compromised heart of Aaron. The compromise or compromising heart. The one that looks at man before they look to please man before they want to please God. That's where compromise comes from. The pressures of people, the pressures of things, the pressures of this world overshadow our commitment to God. And therefore we compromise. I mean, I don't know about you, but I'm like, not Aaron. Aaron, come on. How could you? Moses, his brother, the things he's seen, the things he's witnessed, the faith he's seen in his brother. How can you? He was succumbed to the pressure. We need to be careful, guys, not to succumb to the pressure. And so they ask him to make gods, and he says, well, give me all your gold. Give me all your gold, and we'll put it together, and I'm going to create a calf. Create an animal. The golden earrings. Let's not forget this. The golden earrings that were in the ears were part of the treasure that came with them out of Egypt. Remember? They were given all the gold. So all these things came out with the children of Israel. And here we see them take these treasures that came. These things were, if we remember, they were supposed to be used for what? The tabernacle. They were supposed to be used for the house of God, the place where they were going to meet with God. And now they're being used to create their own God. And we can talk all day long about the golden calves we have in our own lives. But what I want us to talk about is, I want you to consider the possessions that you have. The possessions that you have, the resources that you have, are they being used for the wrong or worldly purposes? Think about it. The blessings in your life, the finances in your life. The giftedness that you have. Are those gifts, are those talents, are those resources being used for the glory of God, or are they being wasted on the cares of this world? Think about that for a minute. It's so easy to compromise. It's so easy for us to use the resources that we all believe, biblically, that all things come from God. Everything that we have is yours, Lord, and you give those things to us, and we want to use them. And we certainly could talk about God's requirement for our finances of 10% that go to him. They're his. We're not even to touch those. But I don't want to talk about it. I want to focus on the 90% that God gives you authority over. Please don't forget, it still belongs to God. He gives that 90% to you, but it is not to be used frivolously. Those things, those resources that God gives you, those abilities, those resources, again, need to be used and under the guidance of God, under the guidance of the Holy Spirit. I used to know a guy. He used to pray about every purchase that he would ever make. Most every purchase. I mean, I don't know. I'm sure he wasn't perfect. But he used to pray, God, do you want me to buy the blue car or the red car? He would ask the Lord. And that is certainly the right heart, although I don't think God cares what color car you drive. But he certainly was putting these things before the Lord. So when you have purchases to make, when you have decisions to do, you put them in the Lord's hands and say, God, give me direction. Give me guidance. I want to use these resources properly so that we're not wasting them on worldly things. I just sat with someone today at breakfast who is ministering to someone that used to come to our church that's struggling financially because their husband's been out of work for 18 months. And they have a house full of stuff. And they don't want to get rid of their stuff. They don't want to lose their stuff. I really have a hard time with that because if you don't have the right perspective upon your stuff will have a hold on you. Your stuff. It's just stuff. Let's not focus upon the things that we have in storage units, in garages, in basements, and in attics. Let's focus upon the things that we're storing in our treasures in heaven. The resources that we have we'll be able to use when we get to heaven. The things that we'll be able to take and say, God, look what you've done. Storing our treasure in heaven. That's the proper focus. That's where we need to be. It's not the stuff that we possess. But let's make sure we see, again, in the same way, that we don't use the things that we have for the ways of the world. We see here in verse 3, so the people broke off the golden earrings, which were in their ears, and brought them to Aaron. They're taking things in their own hands. They're taking control now of their own destiny, if you will. See, Aaron, we can't forget Aaron was a great man. Let's not forget that. He's not perfect. None of us are. He makes mistakes. If you look into the Bible, most every person in the Bible is messed up, makes mistakes. I think we could count on one hand, maybe even three fingers, the three people in the Bible that were actually faithful, that there's nothing recorded in the Bible of them ever even sinning, in a sense. We know they did, but it's not recorded. So that's a lot of people that aren't perfect, that God still uses. So we shouldn't look at Aaron and go, what? I mean, we certainly should look and go, what's wrong with you, Aaron? But it should be a reminder to us that sometimes our think tank doesn't work so good. Our thinking, stinking thinking, I call it. We start thinking wrong. I'm going to take control of my own things. He was flawed. He was afraid of what people thought. I'm going to give you two more verses. Proverbs 1:7 says, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and instruction. And in Proverbs 29:25, the fear of man brings a snare. The fear of man brings a snare. Again, Proverbs 29:25. So what should we do? The fear of the Lord or the fear of man? The fear of the Lord. The fear of the Lord brings knowledge, brings wisdom, is the beginning of wisdom. At any given moment, you will either be living in the fear of man, concerned about what people think, or living in the fear of God, concerned about what your Heavenly Father thinks. At any given moment in your life, it's one of those two things. Do I really care what people think, or do I really care what God thinks? From choices that you make, from, I don't know, things you put on. I mean, are we trying to impress people? Are we trying to impress people? I don't have this in my notes. But we need to be careful. The things that we do. The representation that we show. And I know we're in the days of Facebook and Twitter and social media. But isn't there have to be some type of filter? Doesn't there have to be some type of filter before we put something out on the internet that's for all the world to see? Should we not consider the things we type before we hit send? Who will this offend? What is my position? Will it glorify God, or is it going to glorify man or even hurt man? And I'm sorry to say this, but I'm seeing it more and more. I'm hearing it more and more. Because I've had it with Twitter, to be honest with you. I mean, I think it can be a tool to use for good. But too many times lately I'm hearing, oh, so-and-so said this. And it offended me. It's like, wow, that's not what it's for. I mean, it's supposed to bring people together for sure, but let's be careful what we're doing. Let's be careful what we're putting out there. Fear God before anything else. Molded calf, verses 4 and 5. They received the gold, Aaron formed it, and created a golden calf. A molded calf was an unpleasant worship symbol. Not only were the cow and the bull worshipped in Egypt, where they came from, but the bull was a representation of Baal seen in Canaan, a false god. So they're creating an image of a false god. And they basically say, this is your god, and this is your god can be rendered as these are your gods, multiple gods, multiple gods. Suggesting that the worship of the Lord has to be blended with the symbols of Baal and other fertility gods. See, Jesus plus anything else is too much. God and him only we should serve. So we see, again, Aaron breaking three of the commandments. They bowed before other gods beside the Lord. They made graven images, and they used the Lord's name in false worship. Because when they say they built an altar, that means they worshiped this. They worshiped this God. So they were worshiping falsely worshiping and using the Lord's name in vain. Exodus 20, verse 2 says, I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt. God constantly was reminding them that. Constantly reminding them, I am the God that take you out of Egypt. Constantly reminding them to tell them that. Tell their children, their children's children, and children, constantly reminding them. And they'd even witnessed God do it. They saw God do it. It wasn't Moses. If we remember right, Moses couldn't even speak well, right? That's where Aaron came from. So God says, I'm the one that delivered you out of the land of Egypt. Compromising in our hearts is not a place we want to be. And if you're here tonight and you sense some areas of your life where you're compromising, this is where we need to just take a step back and say, God, give me the strength not to compromise. God, support me so that I can make the right choices and the right decisions. And then finally, thirdly, in verse 7, we see our last condition. This is the good one. And the Lord said to Moses, go, get down. Look at this. For your people, whom you brought out of the land of Egypt, have corrupted themselves. Whenever God talks badly about the children of Israel, then they're Moses' people. Don't we do that? I've heard people like Moses, your son, you're not going to believe what your son did today. It's like, oh, okay, now it's yours. My son got straight A's. Your son got in big trouble. Corrupted them. So God's going to tell Moses what's going on. They have turned aside quickly out of the way which I commanded them. They have made themselves a molded calf and worshipped it and sacrificed to it and said, this is your God, O Israel, that brought you out of the land of Egypt. Does God know what you're doing? Does God know everything you're doing even before you do it? Oh boy. And the Lord said to Moses, I have seen this people. And indeed it is a stiff-necked people. Now, therefore, let me alone that my wrath may burn hot against them and I may consume them and I will make of you a great nation. Okay, just before we get into this, here's God saying, Moses, you need to get down there. These people are stiff-necked and this is what they've done and I am angry. And when God says he's angry, God's angry. And he says, go that my wrath might burn hot. He was ready to just set the place on fire, but notice he still has the promise to Moses. Moses, I'll make you a great nation, but I need to wipe these people out. I need to wipe them out. So God's anger, why? Because they were disobedient. Because they weren't faithful. They weren't patiently waiting for what God was doing. Because he's getting ready to give them everything that they need to survive as a people and to be an example to all nations. And they wouldn't wait. But here's the heart condition. Look at verse 10. Then verse 11. Then Moses pleaded with the Lord his God and said, Lord, Why does your wrath burn hot against your people whom you brought out of the land of Egypt? Notice how Moses turns it. With great power, but he puts it in a positive light. With great power and with a mighty hand. God, why are you doing this? Verse 12. Why should the Egyptians speak and say, he brought them out to harm them, to kill them in the mountains, and to consume them from the face of the earth? Turn from your fierce wrath and relent from this harm to your people. Remember Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, your servants, to whom you swore by your own self and said to them, I will multiply your descendants as the stars of heaven. And all this land that I have spoken of, I give to your descendants, and they shall inherit it forever. Our third and final heart condition is from Moses. His heart condition is the compassionate heart. The compassionate heart. So we had the calloused heart of impatience. We had the compromising heart that was satisfying man besides God. But here we have the compassionate heart of Moses saying, God, relent from your wrath. How does he do it? How does Moses muster the strength of this people that he knows he struggles with, right? I mean, they doubted him as he's leading them out of the land of Egypt. They gave him a hard time. You would think Moses would be like, I'm behind you. Go for it and zap him. But no, what does he do? He says, Lord, don't do this thing. Do you know why? Do you know how? Because God gave him that heart. I believe this is part of the reason why God chose Moses. Because he knew Moses would be compassionate for these people. And if our hearts don't stay in a place of compassion, it's easy to get stiff-necked, isn't it? It's easy to get angry. It's easy to get frustrated. It's easy to not understand. And we look at people who have the grace of God, have the blessings of God, and they see the things that God is doing in their life, and they abuse it. And we think, why? And our hearts can get calloused. Our hearts can even come. They don't deserve it, Lord. What does Moses say? Don't do it for them, God. Do it for your name's sake. Do it so that the Egyptians won't look and go, well, look what happened. God couldn't take care of his people. See, God was not pleased because they turned aside so quickly. Aren't we like that? So quickly we can turn. One day, I mean, maybe a long time, we're blessed, we're happy, everything's going good in our lives, and then one thing happens, and so quickly we can turn. We can so quickly forget the things that God has done. Don't forget those things that God has done in your life. We don't want to be those stiff-necked people. We want to be like Moses and have a compassionate heart for people. And I'll tell you, it's this pastor's prayer, that my heart continually stays right before God. Because it's not me representing myself. It's me representing God. And as Christians, we represent the Lord. And how do we want people to know our God? How do we want people to know our Jesus? We want them to know him as a loving God, a caring God, a compassionate God, a giving God. See, it's easy for me to look at even that guy I was talking to at breakfast. It's easy for me to go, that person left our church and they haven't been here. I'm not helping them. But that's not God's heart. That's not God's heart. God's heart wants to reach every soul, every person, and wants to show compassion. And so it's through by the grace of God that I can come to the places like, God wants to bless them, I want to bless them. And there's a lot of people that live in disobedience. There's a lot of people that abuse the systems in church, and we have to be careful. But at the same time, we cannot forget that all God wants to do is bless your life. All he wants to, all, did I say alls again? All God wants to do is bless your life. That's what he wants to do. He wants to bless you, but he needs you to be obedient and trust in him. That's what he wants. He wants them to be obedient. And in our disobedience, it's very easy for us to stir up the anger of God. He's angry when we have sin in our lives. He doesn't want to see sin in our lives. And so we not need to constantly bring that to him. So Moses reminds him, God, don't do this thing. Don't do this thing. And if you'll say goodbye to Exodus, we'll be back one second. If you go over to Deuteronomy chapter 9, verse 16. I want you to see this. Deuteronomy 9 and verse 16. Basically, Moses recounting this, and it says, "And I looked, and behold, you," speaking of the children of Israel, "had sinned against the Lord your God, had made for yourselves a molded calf. You had turned aside quickly from the way which the Lord had commanded you. Then I took the two tablets and threw them out of my two hands and broke them before you." We'll get to that next week. "And I fell down before the Lord, as at the first, 40 days and 40 nights. I neither ate bread nor drank water because of all your sin which you committed in doing wickedly in the sight of the Lord, to provoke him to anger." So we're getting more details of what happened. Verse 19, "For I was afraid of the anger and hot displeasure with which the Lord was angry with you to destroy you." So we can see, even Moses was a little bit unsure of what was going on. "But the Lord listened to me at that time also." And look at verse 20. "And the Lord was very angry with Aaron and would have destroyed him. So I prayed for Aaron also at the same time." Do you see the importance of prayer? Do you see how important it is for us to pray? To seek the face of God and to pray that God's heart would move in the affairs and the well-being of someone else? Even when they deserve it? Guys, this is the heart we have to have. This is the heart of compassion we have. God, please bless that person that is driving me crazy. God, please bless that person that I don't want to be around anymore. Right? God, bless them. God, bless them. Do this thing, Lord. Do not miss the power of prayer of those who have a good heart. Honestly, this is a condition of our own, guys. If we're unwilling to go into the Holy of Holies with the Lord on someone else's behalf, it is a total condition of our own hearts. I'm not praying for that person. Or are we willing to say, no, I'm going to pray for them. Not only am I going to pray that God would change their heart, but I'm going to ask God to change mine. I'm going to ask God to move in my heart so that I can have a heart of compassion for them. So I challenge you tonight. If there's someone in your life that's really driving you crazy, pray for them. They're looking at each other now. Okay. Pray for your parents. Pray for your children. Pray for your brothers, your sisters. Pray. Pray for your enemies. That is the Lord's heart, is it not? So what happens? Look at verse 14 in Exodus chapter 32. Look at this. "So the Lord relented from the harm which he said he would do to his people." Wow. Wow. Our prayer, our hearts, our lives can move the heart of God. Can move the heart. I mean, do we have the ability to change God's heart? To change his mind? I think in some senses we do. I mean, if God's set on doing something, we can't change him, but we can certainly intercede. We can certainly come to him with a heart of saying, "God, please don't do this." So we see it here. The Lord relented. Do you know what that is? It's forgiveness. Oh, we'll see in the rest of the chapter there were consequences to their sin. And that's something that's very important in our lives. There's consequences of the choices that we make. Even though there's forgiveness and grace and mercy, there's still consequences of the choice we make. That we cannot escape. Psalm 51, I think it's verse 17. Can we turn there? Is everybody all right with that? Sure. I just want you to see this. You know this. Psalm 51, and this is where we'll close. Psalm 51, verse 14. Says, "Deliver me from the guilt of bloodshed, O God, the God of my salvation. And my tongue shall sing aloud of your righteousness. O Lord, open my lips, and my mouth shall show forth your praise. For you do not desire sacrifice, or else I would give it. You do not delight in burnt offering. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart. These, O God, you will not despise." Contrite heart. Contrite heart means a penitent heart, a remorseful heart. Those are the things that God accepts. May we be those people that are not only compassionate, but have contrite hearts. Right before God, remorseful of the conditions of our own lives, but also remorseful for the conditions of others. That's where we get the compassion. When I see somebody blatantly disobedient to the Lord, I don't get angry at that. I get frustrated at the enemy, certainly, but I get frustrated that something's going on in their life that's causing them to do that. Something has caused that behavior, and we need to get to the root of that behavior so that they can receive the full forgiveness of God. Let's make sure our hearts don't get hard. Let's make sure we're humble before God, broken in our spirits, humbled before Him, broken for the sin that's in our lives. But let us also rejoice in the fact that we can be a part of what God wants to do in the lives of others.